So do you know the meaning behind your given name? I'm Neil Edwin, and I was never really told this, so I had to go out and look it up on the interwebs, but apparently Neil means champion, and Edwin means rich friend. I'm not sure that's a friend who's rich or somebody who's rich in friendships, but either way, if some of you recall that I'm actually named after a couple of astronauts, so if you figure out who, you can figure out the month and the year I was born. Last month, Reader's Digest had a story about why we have middle names to begin with. Some trace it back to the Romans, who had three names, a praenomen, which was the personal name, a nomen, which was the family name, and a cognomen, which was indicated the branch of the family that you were from. And so the more names that you had, well, the better you were, the more you would have be esteemed by others. Over history, both Spanish and Arabic cultures would give their children paternal or maternal names from previous generations. It was a way to keep track through the child of the family tree. And in Christian Europe through the Middle Ages, parents would give a child a given name first, then a baptismal name second, and a surname third. Well, for me, last weekend was kind of an interesting time because I've been doing some research into my own family tree, a little genealogy work, and as I've shared before, my biological father was adopted, and last weekend, I was able to get a copy of his original birth certificate. So this man that I didn't really know, but I knew him as George Gerald, turns out his name at birth was actually Frederick Eugene. So now I think about him and his place in the world a little bit differently. Now, I have to confess that I do get a little bit frustrated when people misspell my name. It is spelled N-E-I-L, not N-E-A-L, which is a legitimate alternative, and definitely not N-I-E-L. I know, I before E, except after C, but not in this case. The other day, I was at Starbucks, and when I picked up my latte, I looked on the cup, and they had spelled it N-I-A-L. I thought, well, is this Gaelic or what? My daughter is Megan. Megan Trainor. If you know anything about pop music at all, you know there's a singer right now named Megan Trainor who's getting a lot of airplay. So my poor girl, she gets asked all the time, "Is that really your name?" "Yes." "Did your parents name you after the singer?" "No." "You're like 5 years apart." "Are you all about that bass?" "Really?" You see, it's hard when you're mistaken for somebody else. Names have a profound impact on us. I mean, don't you get upset when somebody mispronounces or misspells your name? Why is that? It's because it feels like we're not really known, like we're not being taken seriously, like we're not being honored for who we are. We feel a little bit slighted. Names have power. We all learned this on the playground when someone called us a bad name or used a different name to shame us. A name is one of the very first things that is given to us that shapes who we are. And so if you don't know my name, you don't know the first thing about me. Well, today is our second look into the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer to change the world. It's a revolutionary prayer for those joining in the revolution that Jesus began. Last week, we looked at how we are praying for God's presence to be known as we address God as our Father in heaven, or perhaps a little less formally, our Abba all around us. Well, this week, we start looking at the two sets of petitions now that are found in this prayer. The first set focuses on God. Hallowed be your name. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. Then the second set will focus upon us. Give us, forgive us, lead us not, but deliver us. But it is important to see where Jesus starts. Again, if you've got a Bible, you can look at this with me. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus speaking says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, if we were starting from scratch and didn't know this so well, this is probably not where you'd expect Jesus to start. Not what we'd probably pick as his top priority. If you're reading from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, you've already heard Jesus speak much about the kingdom of heaven. You might think he'd start there. But the Lord intends this foundational petition, "Hallowed be your name," to interpret and now control what follows, Because before God's kingdom can come to earth in the way that it already has in heaven, before his will can be done on earth the way it is in heaven, the name of God must be hallowed. So let's look at each part in turn, beginning with your name and then hallowed. So first, thy name, your name. We've already acknowledged that for each one of us, a name is much more than just a label. People might call us other names, whether out of jest or out of malice, but our personal name becomes inextricably linked to the person we really are. Not rumors about us, but the reality of us. How much more so with the living God in whose image we are made? A name becomes linked to personality in the broadest sense. To know the name of God is to know that God is personal, that God can, in fact, be known. To know the name of God is to know something about God's personality, to know God's character and God's ways. Now, most all of us, I think, already know that the word God is not God's name. The name of God is not the combination of the English letters G, O, and D. God's true name is actually who God truly is. The words we use for God's name stand in for the person of God, for God's character and activity. So what is this name? What did Jesus have in mind when he taught this prayer? Well, we know that throughout the Hebrew scriptures, what we call often our Old Testament, many different names are given for God. If you were with us last summer, we did a short series on looking at some of these. We looked at Yahweh, often understood as simply, I am. The God who says, I am who I am, and I will be everything you need me to be as your God. We looked at Elohim, Mighty One, the one who creates us and relates to us and dictates to us the best ways to live. El Elyon was another one, which stood for God Most High, the God who defends and delivers us. Or El Roy, the God who sees, the God who guides and provides for us even when we feel lost and alone in desert places. And finally, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the God who keeps his promises and meets our needs. Perhaps that's what Jesus has in mind. Well, when we read through the Gospel of Matthew, the other significant reference to God's name actually comes at the very end of the book. In the final statement, the final charge that Jesus gives before his ascension into heaven, what we often refer to as the Great Commission. Many of you know this well, but here's how it starts. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? The name, singular, the single name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here the name is connected to the Trinity, one God in three persons. The name of God is threefold. God is the Father, Son, Spirit God. But perhaps Jesus has given us another clue to the name right here in the Lord's Prayer. From a long list of names, Jesus has chosen Abba, our Father in heaven. What Jesus wants to evoke with the name Abba is God's unconditional and unlimited and unfailing and unwavering love for his people. The name Abba leads us to the intimacy and the influence and the immediacy of God's presence all around us. And what is our prayer to be regarding God's name? Well, many people have a desire for a renowned name. They want their name to be remembered. The wealthy can put their name on a building, a tower, or have a foundation named after them. For others of us, we might have a plaque on a bench, or our name might get engraved on a brick as part of a fundraising project for some renovation. For many people, there's something in us where we want to be celebrated, or more, we just want to be remembered after we're gone. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now, while the desire can be easily taken to the sinful extremes of pride and hubris, its good origin is in God. God rightly wants renown for his name. So what's our prayer regarding God's name? Jesus uses this phrase we translate as hallowed be. Now, hallowed is a word that we seldom use today, except perhaps in conjunction with Halloween, which definitely takes us heading in the wrong direction from where we want to go with this. To hallow means to be holy, to treat as holy. We're praying, in essence, holify your name, to make something up. But holy or holiness is also a foreign concept in our widely secularized society. When something is holy, it is not only pure, but it is also set aside. In fact, the root word of holy means to cut, or it means to separate. And so something that is holy has been separated or set apart for God, and it is treated accordingly. To be holy is to be dedicated to God and to God's service. Now, if you look at this, there's a paradox here, because God's name is already and always holy. To pray to God's name, or pray that God's name would be made holy, is something like saying, you know, may the wood be solid, or may the fire be hot. The wood is always and already solid, and the fire is always hot. God's name is the most holy reality there is. God's personality and character cannot be made more holy. Everything else can be unclean, but God's name is always pure. However, God's name can be degraded and defiled. It can be dismissed and dishonored among us. So perhaps the best alternate term for hallowed might be reverenced or revered. To revere is to reveal and then to respect. To reveal God's name, God's personality, as something separate from what is profane, and then to respect it accordingly. So let's put the two parts together. Jesus instructs us to begin our prayers with a petition that God be known for who God truly is, that God be treated with the reverence God deserves. Those of you who are familiar with AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or any 12-step program will know that in that third step, it means that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And I actually like that last phrase, as we understood him. Because that's all that any of us can do at any point. We don't wait until we fully and rightly understand God, that we understand God perfectly before turning our will and our lives over to God. But this is counterbalanced with our continual striving to understand God accurately, truly, to understand God more as God really is, not as we wish God to be. And this, in fact, is the prayer that we and all people might rightly understand who God really is. Hallowed be thy name. Be hallowed your name. Be made holy your essential character and nature. Be set above us, high and holy, central and important, and so be God to us and to the world. Please sanctify your dishonored name in the world. Please make your real identity known so that we and others will recognize and honor you as you really are. May you be given that unique reverence that your character and nature as Father demand. Make a name for yourself. May your personality be revered, we pray. Now, a word of caution here. This is a dangerous prayer. Don't take this lightly or pray this flippantly, because you cannot truly pray it and remain the same. Because what we're praying is, do it to us. Be hallowed your name to us. Let us know you as you are, not as we want you to be. And we're also praying, do it through us. Be hallowed your name through us. Let others come to know you as you truly are through our words and our actions and our lifestyles and our relationships. Now ponder this. What would our world be like if God's name were hallowed? How would our world be different if God's name were made holy? What would that look like at your office, or in our schools? What would that do if be hallowed your name? What would that do to our politics and what happens in Olympia or Washington, D.C.? Be hallowed your name. What would that do to our media, to our entertainment, to the movies, the TV shows we watch, the music we listen to? When God's personality is revered in our world, it counters the secular atheism that says there is no God, but it also counters the functional deism of many people who believe in a God, but one who is distant and far off and not really engaged in human affairs unless we cry out in our real times of need. So this counters that claim of those who would live as though God is distant. It counters religious pluralism, which falsely says that all religions, all spiritual truth claims are essentially the same, that all roads lead to God. It counters the common idolatry of remaking God into our image, of making God into the one we want God to be, rather than knowing God as God truly is. When God's personality is revered in our lives, we understand and follow the Ten Commandments where it says to not take the Lord's name in vain. I find myself still surprised at how incredibly common it has become for people to frequently and flippantly use the phrase, "Oh my God." That is not hallowing God's name. It is at best thoughtless and at worst blasphemous. Hallowed be thy name. When God's personality is revered in our lives, we worship differently, both privately and publicly. Our focus becomes less about what we can get out of our times of worship and more about what we can give. The reverence, the praise, the gratitude, the honor we owe God. Hallowed be thy name. When God's personality is revered in our lives, we hold beliefs about God that are worthy of God. We derive our understanding of God from what God has revealed of himself primarily through Scripture. We begin to see that God is always greater. God's love is always deeper. God's grace is always wider. God's power is always stronger. God's good expectations of us are always higher. God's justice is always more sure. Hallowed be thy name. We live lives when God's personality is revered. We live lives that display that we belong to Abba, our Father. We are showing and sharing the love and truth of God in Christ with both our words and our actions, and the world around us increasingly knows that we are Jesus' people. They know that we belong to him. They know we are his disciples by our love for one another and for a world that's lost and hurting, for people who every moment God is seeking to draw to himself. Hallowed be thy name. This is a truly the prayer of revolutionaries who want a greater and broader revolution in our time. And so if that is the desire of your heart, I invite you to pray it with me, to pray it with me now. And we're going to pray it a little slower than often we do because I want to give us an opportunity to reflect on just what it is that we're saying. But as we begin to conclude this time of worship, would you join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we conclude this time of worship together, let me invite you to stand. And as we have talked about, and as we have now prayed about, hallowed be thy name, let's sing to this God who is holy, holy, holy. Let's sing together.